Welcome to the weekly podcast of Upper Room Christian Fellowship in Lincoln, Nebraska. Thank you for listening.
Good morning.
Good morning.
We're in John chapter 13, so if you want, turn there with me. Well, I know this is kind of an unusual question. How was your Valentine's Day, some of you? Did you get a Valentine? I see my wife's not here, so I'm gonna read a Valentine I got. I don't know if I should or not. I might blush. Yeah, I'm gonna read it to you guys. It starts off with my beloved. What a treasure you are. From the moment I saw you being formed in your mother's womb, there has not been a single moment in time that I haven't had my eyes on you. How I love you and long to have an intimate relationship with you. I want you to desire to know me and to come to trust me more than any other. Draw near to me. I've given up my life so that you could live with me in eternity. How I long to see you face to face. Until we meet in glory, these things I vow to you, I will love you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will be pleased with your faith. I will remain faithful even when you're not. I will allow absolutely nothing to separate you from my love. I will always be your refuge and shield in times of trouble. I will be the strength of your heart forever. I will give you rest for your soul. I will reveal myself to you. Again, I'm telling you. I will love you with an everlasting love. I will never leave you or forsake you. Anxiously waiting for you, Jesus. Oh, that's for you too. Last week we did a message called Love Accepted. And I encourage you, if you didn't get a chance to hear it, go on the website. Listen to it. But in addition, I just want to again reiterate something. Remember we started in verse 1 where it said, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to his Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end or the utmost. He loved them in completeness and perfection. He loved them. Remember we saw where John grabbed hold of this, and we compared John's acceptance of God's love, where remember how Peter was trying to earn it in his own way, and Judas was just selfishly living his life and rejecting that love. What we see in verse 23 where John says, now they're leaning on Jesus' bosom. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved. One. One. That word leaning again gives the understanding of leaning and fellowship, of communion with one another. Remember, we talked about John's love, where throughout the rest of the gospel, he's going to mention himself as the one whom Jesus loved. And here we see him loving, accepting his love, and that he's in his bosom, sitting in his bosom, listening to him talk, listening to him, speaking to him. We see this as in the Word of God. We see this in prayer. We see this in fellowship with him. And that's what he desires, is for us to be in his bosom. But remember, the next time we see John, the one whom he loved, he was at the cross. None of his other disciples were there, but he was there. Why? Because he understood something. There was no better place to be than by him on the cross. Why? Because that's where we find our sins are forgiven. All the past, all today, all in the future, all of it wiped out, clean. You are forgiven, you are forgiven, you are forgiven. John is grabbing hold of that, beginning to understand that. He didn't want to be anywhere but by his side. And then we see at the empty tomb, remember him and Peter ran to the tomb and he outran Peter. And it says when he did go in, he believed. Believed in the power of the resurrection, that Jesus rose again from the dead, and how we too have that power in us. And then we see that when he was waiting for him at the Sea of Galilee, they were out there fishing, waiting after the resurrection for him to come. Remember? Remember they didn't catch anything, and some voice from the shore said, "Have you caught anything, children?" "No, it's been dead. Cast your net off to the right side and try again." And immediately when they caught those fish, John recognized him. It's the Lord. And remember, we understood this as John was waiting for the Lord. We could also understand that John was probably the one scouring the shore. And when he came up, he probably looked at him with questionable eyes. But then when this happened, he knew that was the Lord. And how we liken that to, are we waiting with great expectancy of the work of Christ in our hearts, in our lives? And at last, remember when Jesus was talking to Peter, because remember Peter denied him three times, and Jesus and Peter are walking, and he's asking Peter, "Do you love me? Do you agape me? Do you divinely love me? And like you proclaimed before." Now Peter was humble and he said, "No, I like you. I philadelphia you. Phileo you as a brother. I love you as a brother, but I can't say I have that divine love anymore." And he said it three times to him, except the third time, Jesus went down to his level and said, "Do you phileo me? Am I your brother? Do you love me as your brother?" And Peter finally said, "Yes, Lord, you know all things." But behind them, here's this intimate walk, but still he could not be far from him. He had to be following him. He had to be close behind. And Peter turned around and said, "What about him?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about him. You follow me." John got it. He was following him. Again, we understand that as an example for us, that love following him constantly. You are his children. There's no better place to be. There's no ultimate love than the love that he has for you. But now we're going to center on something else here. If you look at verse 34, there's two verses that we kind of went through real quickly, but they stand out like neon lights. Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now he said this is a new commandment. Was it new? No, because in Leviticus 19:18, it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." But see, this word means fresh. It means basically the opposite of stale. It's new and experience. How? It's how I have loved you. There's the example. Love's example. Jesus himself. Now we know ultimately how that example comes, because he dies for us. Remember, John will tell us that Jesus said that no greater love has a man than this, than that he would die for his friends, and I'm going to die for you. So we understand that. That's the perfect example of love, is dying. And we understand that, is to die to ourselves. But to live that out, now that's the question. But how do we see his love manifest to us? How do we see it and then understand it? You may be surprised, but it really is written to us. It's known as the love chapter. Will you turn there with me? If you don't know where it is, it's 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Tell you 1 Corinthians, and I'm in 2 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Look at verse 4. Love suffers long. Oh, wait a minute. Let's exchange that word love, because that word there is agape. It's a divine love, and it's a very simple thing to do. Just put Jesus' name there. You ready? Jesus suffers long. It means Jesus patient with us, even when we wrong Him, deny Him, offend Him, hurt Him, ultimately what it means, He doesn't lose heart. Jesus is patient with us. Next, as Jesus is kind, it's good, it's gracious, it's gentle towards us. In Psalm 117, it says, "For His merciful kindness is great towards us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever." Or maybe a scripture that you do understand a little closer is Lamentations 3:22 and 23. "Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassion or His tender love or His loving kindness fail not. They are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness." See, His love is kind towards us. Jesus is kind towards us. The next we see is that Jesus doesn't envy. It means to be heated or boiled with envy, hatred or anger. Jesus delights when He sees us succeed. He's elated when His people triumph. He waits to enjoy us having the abundant life. Now think about that. That's hard for us to grasp. Why? Because we are envious. We become envy of each other. We're envy of our neighbors. We either want what they have or we want what they have taken away from them. Not Jesus. He rejoices with us in our triumphs. Rejoices. He enjoys us. Next we see is that Jesus does not parade Himself. He doesn't brag about Himself and His achievements. He doesn't constantly remind us how lucky we are to have Him. "You're lucky. You guys have me. It's me, Jesus." He could have done that, but no, we know something. He humbled Himself, didn't He? Came in a stable. We truly are fortunate and blessed to have Him, but you won't see Him do that. In fact, it's the amazing thing, gang. We don't understand this here, but for eternity, He is going to be wearing that flesh, that crucified flesh, that thing that reminds us of what we did to Him, but how He sacrificed Himself for us, His love sacrificed for us. The next we see going down is that Jesus is not puffed up or full of pride and conceit, not being mindful of us. You know how that works. You know how somebody is very prideful. They don't see you. They want you to see Him. They have no mindset of you. But no, see, Jesus does have a mind full of us. He constantly thinks about us. It's always on His mind. He's always praying for us. Jesus does not behave rudely. A Greek scholar puts it, it means in speech and action. It contains no evil or ugliness. Always for our best interest. He's not up there going, "Oh my gosh, did you see that? I can't believe this guy. I am so tired of him. Luke, you are an idiot. Father, he's an idiot. Gabriel, he's a jerk." Never. I mean, you know what? If anybody would ever have the right to say that, it would be Him. Never. Think about this. Never a evil thought or a truthful thought of really how we are, how ugly we are, comes to His mind. Jesus does not seek His own, His rights, His privileges, but He thinks of others. It's the kenosis. It's Philippians chapter 2. He emptied Himself for us. He set aside His privileges for us. He died for us. Jesus is not provoked. He's not easily irritated or angered. He doesn't lose His temper, thank God, and becomes exasperated with His people. How are you with your kids? Don't you get frustrated sometimes? Don't you wish you could take back those words you said or the action that you did? like that. We understand that. He never does. Ever. Jesus thinks no evil. Oh, that think is to reckon or to take into account. Another way of translating this would be keeps no record of wrongs. Oh, thank you. Remember how we said he forgives us the sins? He doesn't bring them back and throw them in our face. Do you remember when you denied me? Remember when you said this about me? Do you remember when you ignored me in front of your friends? Remember? And he doesn't remember those things. Jesus does not rejoice in iniquity. He doesn't take pleasure when something bad happens to us or when we do bad. He doesn't take pleasure in failures of others. So get that out of your mind, that when things happen to you, it's God up there going, roast a little. Doesn't do that. Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus has nothing to conceal, and he rejoices when we are truthful, especially in confession, admitting when we're wrong. Now, Jesus bears all things. Bear means to cover. Cover as in to protect. But it also is to cover, to conceal the errors and faults of others. Or, as Proverbs says, love covers sin. He covers our sin. Jesus believes all things. That word believes means committed. Jesus is committed to us. He's committed to you. Jesus hopes all things. Hope means to wait for salvation with joy and full confidence. The root word implies Jesus is the author of our hope, the very foundation of our hope. Peter tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." That is yours. It's not a hope as we think of hope. Wishful thinking, hopeful thinking. No, hope is a full confidence and assurance. These things will come to being. Jesus has the full confidence that none of his sheep will be left behind. Not one. Not one. Not one. Next week we're going to talk about heaven, but think about this. There's not one empty seat in heaven. Everybody's name card is there. It's sitting. The person is sitting there. Jesus endures all things. Endures, it means to remain, abide, not recede or flee. It means to preserve. Under misfortunes and trials, to hold fast, bear bravely and calmly, even when ill-treated. Comes to us in three ways. It means he endures for us, as it says in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For us he endured. But it's just not that. He endures with us. How many times, like Peter, we deny him, we ignore him, but still he remains with us. He endures with us. And then the third way of looking at this is that he endures by us as we go through our trials. As it says in Isaiah, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. For us, he endures. for us, with us, by us. He endures. Jesus never fails. The Greek word means never. I looked it up, several different Greek books. That word never, it means never. Do you know what never means? Do you remember how in English they would tell you never use never unless you really knew it was never? It's one of those things you don't say to your wife. You never, it's something you never say to your husband. You never. Very dangerous ground, isn't it? Here we see that Jesus never, never, never fails. Never fails. Think about that. We fail. Kingdoms and governments fail. Leaders fail. Others fail. Creation will fail, but Christ never fails. In Hebrews it says this, "And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same, and your years will not fail." And Malachi says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His love is eternal. And everything that we just went through is yours and mine. And nobody can take it away from me. Nothing, Paul goes on to say, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Not the angels or demons, nothing. Nothing. And that word nothing means nothing. Are you with me? Never fails. Nothing separates us from Him. But we understood something, didn't we, last week? What keeps it from happening is us just accepting it. Not trying to earn it. Not trying to make it happen. Not seeking my own. Just accept it. You're loved. That Valentine I read to you, is actually, I took it from the marriage thing I saw on the table and read. I said, hey, this fits. You, that was the marriage conference this past week. You already read that, but I want to encourage you. It's on the table there. Grab a copy. Meditate on it for the whole week. You're loved. Completely. Absolutely. But now there's something that kind of scares us in here. You know what I'm saying? Back to that verse. Let's go back to John. Verse 34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." Wait a minute. You mean I have to insert my name in there too? Luke suffers long. Luke's kind always. Luke doesn't envy. Luke doesn't parade himself. Luke's not puffed up. Luke does not behave rudely. Luke does not seek his own. Luke is not provoked. Luke thinks no evil. Luke does not rejoice in iniquity. Luke rejoices in the truth, even when somebody's telling it to me. Luke bears all things. Luke believes all things. He's committed to his faith in Christ Jesus and to you. Luke hopes all things. Luke endures all things. Luke never fails. Yes, I do. That's what Jesus just said, though. As I have loved you, you love one another. Why? Because by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. There's a few men in history that spoke of the early church, and some of their quotes are very amazing. Because this is what they would say. They said, "See how they love one another. It's not a superficial love, because they were ready to die for one another. Another one says, Felix, he says, declared, says they love each other even without being acquainted with each other. A scoffer named Julian said their master has implanted the belief in them that they are all brothers. What an amazing thing. The love of Jesus Christ in you shed abroad. But we understand something. See, it's a simple thing, really, because it's just accepting it. What gets in the way, though, is me. See, I push it. Sometimes I don't deserve it, I feel. Sorry, I don't deserve this love. Or more, it becomes about me, you know. It's about me. I walk into the door, it's about me tonight. Oh, don't look at me like that. You do it sometimes, too. Becomes about me. Not about you, it's about me. Look at the sacrifices I made today. And again, it blocks accepting the love God has for me. I block it. Me, my flesh. I get in the way. It's understanding that, as it says in Romans, that the Holy Spirit has been poured into my heart. So what? To pour out these truths, these love. I'm so loved, but God doesn't want me just to accept it. Now go, love one another. John learned this, if I may. I know this is long, but he speaks about this whole thing in chapter 4 of his first epistle. You can turn with me. If you don't want to, that's okay, just listen. John says this. He said, in this, the love of God was manifested towards us, that God sent forth His Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. Because see, we're in that love. We're living in that love. And His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us His Spirit. And I just want to encourage you, read that whole chapter. It's all about this. John knew this. He learned this. He lived it. In fact, they kept asking him, why do you keep asking him, saying the same thing? Love, love. He said this. I dropped it, sorry. Little children, love one another, he replied, because this is the precept, the Lord, and if only this is done, it's enough. That's why I keep saying it. It's enough. Accepting God's love is saying, okay, I don't have to worry about me anymore. It's not about me being worried about what you think about me anymore, how my actions are. Why? Because I'm loved. I'm secure in my love that He has for me. I'm secure in me. I know I can be a knucklehead, but He loves me still. And it's understanding something's going to block me. And what is it? It's sin. Sin blocks it. If we go to Galatians chapter 5, which we will, why not? Galatians chapter 5, it spells it out for us. I like hearing those pages turn. That's cool. Look at verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies. You guys, are you getting this? Envy, murders, drunkenness. See how this is the exact opposite of what we just read? You with me? The exact opposite. Look at verse 22 now. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? You said it. What is it? It's love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. And what comes from that? Joy. Peace. Long-suffering or patience. Kindness. Goodness. Faithfulness. Gentleness. Self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are in Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Again, it goes right back to the flesh. So what is he saying here? What's this all coming down to? Just this. Jesus saying, love as I have loved you. And ultimately, I'll show you how I'll love you. I'll go on that cross and I'll die for you. What I expect of you is die to yourself. Why? Because you're alive in me. I love you. You're complete. It's no more about living our lives and hoping that, you know, like I read that Valentine's. I said, oh, how many of you got a Valentine's? Some of you in here. I don't know who, but some of you went, oh, I didn't get one. I have nobody. I have no significant other. I have nobody writing love letters to me. Or maybe you're estranged right now to your spouse. Or maybe something else is going on in your relationship. Point is guess what, gang? You are loved. You're completely loved. You're loved by Him who is the Eternal One. He wants you to know that you're complete in Him. That you don't have to seek love anywhere else but in Him. And if you allow Him to love you, if you allow Him by saying, that's it, I give up. You're the only one that understands me. You're the only one that truly loves me. You're the only one. The only one. I accept that love, but now something has to happen for us to stay in that love. You know what it is? Be discerning now of anything that would carry us and separate us from that love. It's not under law anymore. It's under love. I don't do certain things for my wife's sake. God's sake too, but also my wife's sake. It's for her. It's a commitment. I realize there's certain things that if I were to do, guess what? She would leave me. And she would have that right. But being committed is to understand something. In this love relationship, there's things I must deny my flesh. In our relationship with Christ, it's to be very acutely aware of things that separate us from that acceptance of His love. And then just like we talked about before, it's to confess, agree with God, and throw it at the feet of the cross. Nail it to the cross. I'm forgiven. And to realize He doesn't sit there and go, oh, you did that wrong this time. I'm not going to trust you. But that's the way we would be, wouldn't it? Slap me once. I ain't a fool. Slap me twice. I'm an idiot. We count those things. We reckon them things. We take those things and remember when we get in that next argument, right? But do you remember when you did this? Yes? No, but see with Him, that's not it, gang. Forgiven, forgotten, go on. Walk with me. Let's go. And it's walking with great expectation that every day His work is being done in our lives and those around us. And what does He desire for us to do? Not think about you anymore. Let me think about you. Think about that for a moment. God's saying to us, stop worrying about yourself. Let me worry about you. But God, I got this little quirky thing in my personality. And it just rubs people wrong. Okay, give it to me. Don't worry about it. But doesn't it annoy you? Give it to me. I made you. I know how quirky you are. I know the way you are. I know your stupid jokes. I know your punchline before you even say them. Yeah, but do you ever laugh? I can't answer that one. That's an interesting, huh? But we do know something. He does have a sense of humor. He made you. You know it's true, don't you? Yeah, you do. Love, and He's patient, and He's kind, and He's gentle. I noticed the handoff of the baby. It was very gently done. What would have happened if Rhett decided, hey, catch, and threw the baby? How many mothers would have gasped? Then we'd have seen the mother in ninja style jump up and attack her brother. gentle. And really, it's interesting because that compassion in Lamentations, it can also be translated womb. Did you know that? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His compassion, His womb for His, only a mother knows this. Only thing I get down here is gas. Not an arm going out and moving around. I don't go around talking to my tummy. Oh, I shouldn't have ate that second helping. Oh, don't do that. How many times do you see a mama talking to the baby? What are you doing down there now? Right? Tender, gentle, perfect love for you, for me. He loves us. What are we to do? Accept it. But now to really experience it, get this. Don't miss this part of it. Don't lose this. In fact, John tells us in that same part of it, he says, now love one another. In 1 John chapter 4, look at the verses 15 through 19. He says the same thing. Now love one another. Love. See, it's not like a reservoir. Yeah, please keep boiling it on. I need the love. No, it's now love. As I have loved you, now you love. It's not to be held, it's to be given. And then what happens is as you give it, more is given. Isn't that, you can't outgive God. And did you know the more you give, the more is poured in. The more is poured in, can't be poured out. And if you ever try to stop it, if sin happens, if anything else keeps that reservoir from flowing, guess what happens? And you do not confess it. You're the one blocking it. You are. And what happens to a reservoir that has no inflow or outflow? Becomes stagnant. Do you ever smell stagnant water? Stinks. See, water has to be flowed out. Flowed in, flowed out. It has to be fresh. It has to have a new experience. You with me? It has to have a new experience, and it has to have an expression of that experience. Would it be cool to see, and I know the world, but people are driving by going, what's going on over there? You guys ran over there and grabbed one of those things and ran out the church. I'm loved! I got a Valentine! Okay, I know. I'm not really expecting that. But to really have that understanding, that's not based on your emotions. It's based on a truth. It's based on a fact. It's based on, again, that last one. Jesus never fails. Jesus will never forsake you. That is enough right now to stop. And I think I will. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this morning, and we just pray for each of us, Lord, just to accept your love. Just to accept your love. Just to accept your love. We are loved this morning. Lord, we pray that we would stop being stingy with the love that you have given to us. Help us to share that love. And Lord, sometimes we equate love with emotions and feelings, and truly, Lord, it's an active verb word. Something to express is something to work into action, Lord. And that is our prayer for this body. That we'd be a body that would love each other with all our quirks and everything else, understanding that you love that person just as you love us. Help us to be a body that loves each other and desires to grow with each other. So, Father, we just lift this up to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I'm going to challenge y'all, okay? Our desire here is to equip you as saints, to give you an avenue, an outlet to love. And that could be done in many different ways. But we want to be sensitive, you guys, constantly. See, we're a small church, and sometimes this is it. This is just the fellowship we get. And I know some of it is left lacking. We understand that. In the past, we tried things, and again, it really comes down to your heart and your hunger and your thirst as a body, as a group, whether things work or not. Our desire, though, is always to be sensitive, never giving up. We're here, and we desire to help you grow in the Lord, each one of you. But it's also having fellowship with one another, sharing each other's burdens, caring for one another. Now, there's something that we're looking into doing, and I've talked about this briefly a couple months ago, I guess, to have life groups, or a cell group, koinonia group. We're going to call them a life group. L for learning the word together. I for intercessory prayer. F, fellowship. E, evangelize. Share your faith. Now, what we desire to do, again, depends upon what you desire to do, because if you're not going to show up, this is something you're not interested in at this point, this time, maybe you don't have the time or anything, then it's something that we will hold back. But everything in the church, not only these cell groups, but the women's group, the men's group, our desire is to equip, but also to share, to learn, to grow together, to love each other. And so if this is something that you're desiring right now, what we're doing is we're having a sheet that's going to be passed around. In fact, I have it right here for this life group. And what we're looking at is a group on Tuesday night, a group on Thursday night, and a group on Saturday night. What works best for you, if you have any interest at all. If not, don't worry about it. This isn't a judgment thing. That's what I don't want you to get on this, again, guilty trip. Don't do that. We just want to be better servants to you. What can we do to help serve you? How can we help you in your faith and growing? And how can we as a body be a body that has brothers and sisters that love one another? And the beautiful thing that's always been true about this group, and no offense to any of us, we've always been quirky. And that's all right. So again, as this last song's going, it's going to be passed around. Sign it. All we want you to do is just really, even if it's no, there's a place for no. And it's not a judgment thing. We're just trying to figure out. And then we'll also go to other people that didn't get a chance to sign it. So I really encourage you to sign it, please. Just so we know, okay, they say no, that's fine. No judgment. We're trying, and if this isn't going to work, then we'll be praying about something else. How we can better serve you. Okay, but this is something that we want to seriously take a look at. Because it's been a long winter. And spring's coming. And usually what happens in spring is people just spring out and disappear. So before that happens, we want to try this. So again, I'm just going to hand it to you and just one family member can sign it, okay?